Let's read together from Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 42. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure, out of his good treasure, brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the day of judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. In a court case, a criminal prosecution, there are two sides. There's the prosecution and there's the defense. I am not a lawyer. I am not by any means an expert on legal matters, but I have watched a lot of television in my life. And I'm pretty sure that whatever you see on TV is always 100% accurate, so I can get this, all right? Before the trial, what happens is that the prosecutor is gathering evidence that the defendant, the person accused of the crime, actually did the crime. And on the other side, the defendant and his lawyer, or sometimes a team of lawyers, are gathering sometimes, I mean, really the same evidence, but seeking to present a case that, no, this does not add up for this man to be guilty, or this woman to be guilty. I don't want to be fair on that, all right? So you've got the two sides that are presenting that same evidence now, but in different ways. Now just imagine this. Imagine that the prosecutor comes into the courtroom one day and has all of the evidence laid out such that he is going to prosecute this defendant, and walks into the room and sees that people's seats have been mixed around. And he looks up on the bench. And who does he see sitting right in the seat of the judge except the defendant? And it turns out that the person that he has been building a case against, that he is going in there to prosecute, is actually the judge. And the judge sitting on the bench directs him to go and sit in the defendant's seat and says, okay, let's take the evidence that you have and let's see whether or not you are guilty, Mr. Supposed Prosecutor. Now, I don't know a case where that has happened, but that's exactly what's happening in this scripture. It's exactly what is happening. The Pharisees, who were leaders of the Jewish people, these religious leaders, and I've got to say, on the good side for the Pharisees, they really, really knew their Bibles. And they really were serious about obeying the rules that were in the Bible. But Jesus looked at these religious leaders of his day and saw that even though things looked put together on the outside, that the way that he put it was on the inside, their hearts were like tombs full of death. And on the outside was just whitewash. And what had just happened in this story that we are in right now, and these sayings of Jesus that he is giving to these Pharisees, they had just watched Jesus cast out demons. And Jesus was doing this, we are told directly in the scripture, because the Spirit of God was upon him. That he was demonstrating himself to be the anointed one. Another word for anointed one is Messiah, and another word for Messiah is Christ. So he was showing by the Holy Spirit upon him that he is the Christ. And these Pharisees looked at the evidence. Apparently, they understood it on some level, just like Satan understands it very well, that Jesus is the Christ. But it turns out that human beings can do the same thing that Satan does. to look at Jesus, to affirm the fact that, yes, he is Lord. Yes, the evidence all is there. He is the King of the universe. He is the only Savior. And yet to respond to that evidence that is clear by instead saying, absolutely, I will not let this Jesus be my Lord. I will not propagate the idea that he is the Christ, that the Spirit upon him is the Spirit of God. And what they had done instead is they said, he is casting out demons by the prince of demons, by the power of Satan. That is the spirit that is upon him. And Jesus turns and says, that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that willful rejection of the anointing of Jesus as the Christ by the Holy Spirit, that is unforgivable. Every other sin is forgivable, but that is not. And so what they have just done is they have just used their words to exercise judgment against Jesus. They, as the religious leaders, they know that Jesus has been going and doing all of these mighty works and miracles, and they've been hearing the stories, they've seen him from time to time and heard some of his teachings, but they put themselves as the prosecutor in the courtroom. They are there not even really to see whether or not Jesus is the Christ, but simply to bring a case against him. And Jesus is now bringing up that language of courtroom, that language of judgment, and he is laying out the case against them. As they are seeking to put him on trial, he is standing up as the judge of the universe and the judge of them personally and the judge of us personally. And what he's going to lay out is he's going to lay out four pieces of evidence to show that even though what is going on the outside seems to be nice in their lives, that they are guilty, that on the inside their hearts are evil. So the way that that I want to think about this today is that Jesus is laying out four marks of an evil heart. And if we're wise, then we will not only look at what was going on with the Pharisees, but we'll examine ourselves and say, I, as a person who was born with an evil heart, which you were, and I was, is my heart still evil? Am I simply covering it up with some sort of a whitewash veneer? And Jesus is laying out evidence and indications that that could be the case. And it is a good and a healthy thing for us to examine ourselves and to see, not just were the Pharisees evil, but am I a Pharisee? Am I evil at heart? So let's look and we'll see these four marks of an evil heart. The first one is words that do not honor Christ. So I just told you what the words that the Pharisees had were that did not honor Christ. They said he is casting out demons by the prince of demons. And here is Jesus' response to that. Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You know how you know the difference between an apple tree and a crabapple tree? Well, there's several ways, but the main one is you look at what kind of fruit it's making. An apple is a delicious fruit. I know that in the fall season, we really like to go out to, there's a place in Colts Neck where we go and we'll pick apples, and it's just amazing, all these different varieties that are there. And how do you know if it's a good tree? Well, it's making good fruit. Well, nobody goes out to pick and eat crab apples, do they? You look at that and you say, that's kind of a useless tree. Compare especially to the apple tree. And so Jesus is saying, all right, you can look nice and green and leafy, but what is the fruit that is bearing on this tree? And what is the fruit that is bearing in a heart? And he says in verse 34, you brood of vipers. So he's saying that people are like trees. And he's in particular looking at these people who are standing right in front of him, who are claiming to be good and to exercise judgment against him, and saying, you are not only evil, you are a brood of vipers. And literally, in the Greek that's used there, it's you offspring of serpents. So what Jesus is doing is he is connecting this directly to the curse against Satan from Genesis chapter 3, when they're coming, when the whole Garden of Eden debacle has happened. And Jesus looks at Satan and says, I will put enmity between your offspring and the offspring of the woman. And he will bruise, you will bruise his heel and he will crush your head. And so from then on, there is this line where all of humanity is divided into two sides, the offspring of the serpent or the offspring of the woman. Now, here's the bad news. I was born an offspring of Satan. I was born among the brood of vipers. Here's the rest of the bad news. You were born among the brood of vipers. You were not born in some kind of an innocent state, even though you were a precious little baby, and I'm sure you were very cute, and your mother was very proud. None of us were born innocent. We were all born just like Jesus pronounces against the Pharisees, who declare there's no way that this could possibly be us. We were born a brood of vipers. That can't change on our own. A snake can't make itself not be a snake anymore. But God can. And that's exactly what God has done with all of us who exercise faith in Jesus Christ. The reason we exercise faith in Jesus Christ is that through the means of the preaching and hearing of the gospel, God has transformed our hearts and changed and taken out our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh, taken away our actual identity as a brood of vipers and serpents who ought to be crushed, and has turned us instead into sons of God. Ah, so good. But these are a group of people who are parading around, claiming to be in the very judgment seat of God because they are so holy. And Jesus looks at them and says, brood of vipers, I know your heart. And I see your heart because I know the fruit that's coming out in the form of the words coming out of your mouth. That's the way he puts it here, all right? How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. And I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Wow. But Jesus is pointing out here, one mark of an evil, unbelieving heart is words that do not honor Christ. Now, I want to start down on a lower level, some of the things that you might be connecting this to in your mind right away. One of those things is that we hear vulgarity sometimes, all right? We hear what a vulgarity is. It's a word where you're speaking of, you know, a body part or a body function or just something in a way that is crude. I mean, that's something ought not to be coming out of our mouths as Christians. There's also, in the category of things that we ought not to be saying, there are what's called curses, where sometimes in casual language, these words just come out that actually have reference to eternal punishment in hell, and just throwing that out there like it's nothing. There are other times when we're using not just curses, but actually using the Lord's name in vain, as though God were just so low down of a being that we could just throw out his name whenever we feel like saying, oh my. Those are problems. There's also this problem that's called gossip, where what ought to be coming out of our mouths ought to be building up, and instead it is the delight of the heart to use the mouth to tear people down and to put people in a low position in front of other people. It's gossip. It's slander. There is that just general tendency to want to just use our words to speak, to point out everything that can possibly be criticized around us. You know, you are not going to be in a place where there's nothing to criticize until you're in heaven. There's just not all that much point in using our words all the time to point out all the things that are messed up around us, because it's going to be the case your whole life. And if that's where your heart is and your words are flowing out in that, you're going to be miserable your whole life. You really are. And it's just not honoring Christ to speak that way all the time. But all those things, where do they come from? Well, they come from the heart. So is Pastor Daniel telling you, don't use curse words? Yes, I am. But if that's what you come away hearing, there's a big problem, because there's a connection between your mouth and your heart. That's what Jesus is saying. It is out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. All right? So, back behind the church, a couple of weeks ago, we had like a really, really hard rain on a Friday. You remember that? Like streets were flooding and everything. And somebody said, we were having mops, and somebody said, Daniel, you need to go look down in the basement. I went down there. There was a waterfall coming out of one of the basement windows, right into the basement. And, you know, by God's grace, when that was built back there, they put in French drains. And so there's a place for the water to go, but you still don't want that coming in. And now my first reaction when I looked at that, I looked and said, there's a problem with that window because there is dirty water pouring out of it. Yeah, that's true. There's the problem there. But then as we examined it and Mike came over and we looked at it and tried to figure out what was going on, and he was the hero of the day with bringing a pump, and thank you, Mike. But we figured out what the real problem is a drain that's not draining out in the grass. So you get this picture where this huge rain comes. The problem we immediately see is there's water coming through this window, but you dig back and the real problem is there is a problem deep down where this water is just building and it's welling up and it just happens to be coming out of the window. That's what Jesus is saying happens in an evil heart. Is the immediate thing that is seen is stuff's coming out of the mouth that shouldn't be coming out of the mouth, but you can't just say, let's plug the mouth and that fixes the problem. It's welling up out of the heart. It's a deeper problem. Now, am I saying that if you ever use bad words, you are lost? No, I'm not. Because Jesus is dealing with a more serious problem than that. That's one application of this, is if we use language that is not honoring to Christ in those ways, that's vulgar, that is taking the name of the Lord in vain, that is cursing people, you don't just get to say, pardon my French, and it's gone, okay? That's a heart problem that has to get dealt with. We need to seek Jesus to purify our hearts. But the bigger problem here, the one that is actually at hand, that Jesus is actually confronting with the Pharisees, is the problem of what does your mouth say about Jesus Christ? What are your words about Christ? Their words about Christ are, he is casting out demons by the prince of demons. And here's what Jesus says about these words and how we speak of him. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, that doesn't sound very gospel-y, does it? Because how are we justified? We are justified by faith alone. We are not justified by getting our language straight. We are not justified by getting our works straight. We are justified purely by faith in Jesus Christ. But listen to this. Here is how faith works out. This is Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Romans is one of the greatest places you can possibly go in the Bible, where it just very directly says, you are saved by faith alone apart from works, chapter 4. And in chapter 10, it says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. If we have a heart that is evil, we will not go around testifying out of our mouths the lordship of Jesus Christ all the time. But if Jesus has changed our heart, if you have been born again to where you have faith in Jesus, then you will go around with the lordship of Jesus pouring out of your mouth. Now, we come here on Sundays and we sing songs of the lordship of Jesus, and we glory in our Redeemer and our songs. This is very, very good. And what happens in a believing heart is that even on a regular Tuesday, it's likely that praise of Jesus is going to come out of our mouths in our conversation, and not words of, we'll see about this Jesus guy. I'm trying him out for a while. I'm the judge. That's what the Pharisees were doing. But mark of an evil, unbelieving heart is those words that do not honor Christ. The mark of a believing heart is words that do honor Christ, because he's changed our hearts and it flows out of our mouths. And then, second mark of an unbelieving heart, it's dissatisfaction with Christ and his finished works. Let's look in verses 38 through 40. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. Well, what does that mean? It means that what he had already done was not enough for them. They actually had just seen a sign from him. They watched him cast out a demon. And they pronounced that it was the prince of demons who had done this. So they want a better sign. They want a different sign. Jesus had been doing all kinds of signs for people who were broken and hurting. These people who were bruised reeds and smoldering wicks, who were on their wit's end, and they knew they were broken. They knew how desperately they needed Jesus. He was showing them compassion. He was healing. He was doing mighty works and signs. But then the Pharisees come up and they say, "We're already good. We don't really need you, Jesus, but we're here to evaluate you. So do a trick for us and then we'll evaluate it and we'll see whether or not you're the Christ. And obviously we're going to come to the conclusion that you're not, no matter what you say." And Jesus says, "I don't have to do anything for you." But here's his response. "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign." He's saying, you guys are an example, not just of yourselves, but of this whole generation that was born evil, because people are. Here is what an evil and adulterous, and that means spiritually adulterous, going after other gods. This is what they want. More, more, more. Give me more to evaluate you by, God. Jesus, what you have done is not enough. I want another sign. I want more. I want more. This is just an example. This is just a demonstration of what Jesus could bring against them in the day of judgment. He says, as Jonah was 3 days, he says, no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, other gospel writers, they just stop and they say, no sign will be given to it. But Matthew gives us a little bit more of what Jesus says. The sign of the prophet Jonah, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So, nobody had a whole lot of respect for Jonah. Like, if you were going to line up all the prophets of the Old Testament from greatest to least, they would probably put Jonah, like, very last. Because, I mean, you have some reluctant prophets in the Bible. You've got guys like Jeremiah who say, why would you choose me? You've got guys like Amos who was just, he was just like a shepherd out in the field. And God came and said, you're going to be a prophet now. He said, but I'm a shepherd. But then you've got guys like Jonah. I won't say guys like Jonah, just Jonah, who came. God came to him and said, go and preach my word. And he said, no way. I hate those people. I want them to die in their sin. I won't go. I won't do what you said. I am running the other direction. And then God still worked things out, got a hold of him, still took him, still sent him to Nineveh. And the sign that he had was not a sign of doing some mighty work. It was that he got thrown in the ocean to be killed and just happened by God's grace to get rescued by this giant sea creature. And got swallowed and got spat up on the dry ground in a pool of vomit 3 days later. Great sign, Jonah, right? And that's what Jesus says. I'm not giving you any sign except the sign of the prophet Jonah. But here's the sign of the prophet Jonah, that Jesus would be killed, that he would be crucified for our sins, that he would be buried in the ground, and then on the third day he would rise from the dead in accordance with the scriptures. That's the good news right there. That was not enough for the Pharisees. That is not enough for an unbelieving evil heart. An unbelieving evil heart says, Jesus, who you are is not enough. I like who you are, Jesus, but it's not enough for me. What you have done, Jesus, it's good. You died for our sins, you rose from the dead, but that's not really enough. I mean, come on, look at my life situation. I need more from you, Jesus. That's an evil, unbelieving heart. That's what was being expressed here. But a believing heart, changed by God, says, you know what? I could walk out of this building. I could get run over by the 133 bus on its way back from the Port Authority. And Jesus is enough, and I would rejoice. I could lose everything I have, like Job. And Jesus is enough. And I will rejoice. See, that's what Jesus can do and accomplish in changing our hearts, is where we say, it doesn't matter what happens to me anymore. It doesn't matter if I ever get another sign of God's mercy again in this world, because Jesus has already finished everything in dying for my sins and rising from the dead and being my Lord. That is satisfying. A believing heart is satisfied with Christ, and an evil heart, it's just not enough what he has done. The third mark of an evil, unbelieving heart is failure to repent at the preaching of Christ. He goes on and talking about Jonah. He says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Wow. This greater than Jonah is here. I gotta point out something really cool to me. I hope it's cool to you. In Matthew 12, if you look back at Matthew 12, 6, he was speaking again, same place, to the Pharisees who were accusing him of breaking the Sabbath. And he said, "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here." And then down in the verse we're in, verse 41, he says, "Something greater than the prophet Jonah is here." And the next verse we're going to get to, verse 42, "Something greater than King Solomon is here." Jesus is showing himself to be our prophet and priest and king. And not just that he's prophet and priest and king for us, but that every prophet who ever came was there just because Jesus was coming who is greater. And every priest who ever came was only coming because Jesus is coming who is our great high priest. And that every king who ever came was only there and only instituted to give a little hint of the greatness of King Jesus who is coming. He's greater than them all. And yet the men of Nineveh looked at the worst little prophet with the shortest sermon in the whole Bible, Jonah, who the only thing he said was, "Repent." He didn't even say repent. He just said 40 days and it's over. God's going to destroy you in 40 days. And they believed. They believed God with the same Hebrew wording that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. They believed and they tore their clothes and they repented and they fasted and they prayed and God rescued them by his grace. And something greater than Jonah is here. And instead of responding like that, these supposedly religious people are saying, "Let's see a little bit more from you. I don't think you're quite to our level yet, Jesus." A believing heart repents at the preaching of Christ. I just want to review what we've said several times before. What is repentance? What repentance is not? Repentance is not being upset about the consequences of sin. When a little kid gets a spanking and is upset that they got a spanking, that is not repentance. When they actually turn away from the sin that caused it, that's repentance. All right? Repentance is not doing penance. It's not doing something to try to make up for our sin, whether it's officially instituted by a religion or whether it is something where we just think, if I do this, I'm going to make it up to God for what I did yesterday. That's not possible. It's not a changed life. Now, repentance that is real results in a changed life, but a changed life is works. Repentance is a changed heart toward our sin. And it's not just feeling sorry for our sin. It's not just an apology for our sin. Here's what repentance is. When we come to the preaching of Jesus Christ, when we see the message of Christ, that when we are repentant, it gets at our hearts, and we have actual sorrow for our sin. And we understand that we are actually guilty before God and that that is a dangerous and helpless place to be. And that as a result, this is what repentance is. It is this turning from sin to Christ in faith. It is turning to him with that sorrow, that open confession of sin, putting the sin in the light instead of hiding it in the darkness. It is that turning to him with just pleas for his mercy, not "I'm going to make it up to you, God," but "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," as it's put in Luke 18. It is a turning from sin to Christ as the only Savior. It's this internal heart forsaking of sin as our master and this internal heart embracing of Jesus as our Lord. And we continue to repent as believers. An evil, unbelieving heart looks at the preaching of Christ and does not repent. But a believer comes to the preaching of Christ and repents. That's one mark. And then he says, the queen of the south. This is the fourth and final mark that we'll look at today of an evil heart. is failure to delight in the teachings of Christ. Failure to delight in the teachings of Christ. Verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. That's that courtroom language again. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. This is a story that's recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 10, where this queen, who's called the Queen of Sheba, which was probably down at the southern end of the Arabian Peninsula, like around where Yemen is today, she came up because she heard the stories of this wise king in Israel, whose name was Solomon. If you read the book of Proverbs, you will read much of Solomon's wisdom right there. And she came and she found out that it was true. And she was amazed at his sayings. She was amazed at the way that his kingdom was run under his wisdom and the incredible things that were happening there under his leadership. She just sat in awe of this wise king. And Jesus is saying, something greater than Solomon is here. Greater in his kingship, greater in his wisdom. By the way, whenever you read the book of Proverbs, don't stop with just the idea of, I need to live more wisely today. Go away from that with the impression, I am a fool, and Jesus is the one who is greater than Solomon, and I desperately need Jesus to be my rescuer. He's the wise man. But they looked at Jesus, and they, instead of just sitting down at his feet, like Mary did in that dinner time with Martha. If you don't know that story, that's all right. I'll tell you later. But instead of doing that, these Pharisees looked at Jesus and said, I don't know about you, Jesus. Something greater than Solomon is here. What do we do with that? We see that a believing heart delights in the teachings of Christ. All right? An evil heart looks at the teachings of Christ and says, I'll see what I can get out of it. Maybe. If I care enough today. A believing heart says, this word of God, this is good. Where do we find the teachings of Christ? We find them the words of the Bible. This is what it is. This is the teaching of Christ. And especially you see in the New Testament that Christ has come and revealed himself in the flesh and passed his teachings directly on to his apostles, who then wrote it down for us from Matthew to Revelation. And so a believing heart can open up the Bible. It doesn't mean that every single time you open up the Bible that you're going to go away with just as great of an experience as the last time. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that we're going to long to know Christ through his word if we believe him. And if you don't long to know Christ specifically through his teachings, his word, that may be an indication that you are still in your sin. And all of this put together, I mean, what if you are in this position? What if you have these marks on your life? Just read these to you again. If you have words that do not honor Christ, you know, with your mouth you are not speaking of the Lordship of Jesus. If you have a dissatisfaction, you just need more, you want more from Christ. If you hear the preaching of Christ and it does not result in repentance in your life. If you look at the Bible, the teachings of Christ, and you don't delight in it and sit at the feet of Jesus in the Bible, then what you need today is not good advice. You need good news. Because you cannot take your evil, unbelieving heart and just change it. You can't just will to no longer be part of the brood of vipers that we were born into. But you can throw yourself toward God's grace. You can come to Jesus today and you can say, Jesus, my heart is not where it needs to be, but I see that. I see that. And I don't have any hope for myself, but you are the one who has mercy. You are the one who is long-suffering. You are the one who will take a snake and love it. And you sent Jesus to die for us while we were still snakes. And you will take me and you will change me. And God, will you please take me? Will you please change me? Will you please redeem me? And you can throw yourself on the mercy of Jesus today, and he will. And he will create a new heart in you and give you eternal life. Let's pray. God, I pray that as those of us who believe evaluate these marks, these pieces of evidence that Jesus brought against the unbelieving Pharisees, I pray that you would search us. I pray that if it turns out that we are actually not believers, that you'd make us aware of that and that you'd save us. God, I pray for those who know today that they are not in this position, that their heart has not yet been changed, that they have not been born again to honor Christ and be satisfied in Christ and to repent and delight in the preaching and teaching of Jesus. God, I pray for those who know that they're in that position, that you would take them now as they cry out to you for your mercy and cry out to you in faith, that you would create that faith in them. And God, I pray for the people who are in the most dangerous position of all here today, those who think that this is for someone else. God, I pray that we would not be Pharisees like that. I pray that you would take that tendency and that you would shine the light of Christ in those hearts. Lord, I pray that you would let us not be a brood of vipers, but by your grace that you would make us children of God by faith in Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.